Good. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Vince asked me if I would preach. I'm like, sure. And then as soon as we got into service, Joe started talking about what is your passion. And so right away, I'm like, awesome, I know my passion. I know these two are related. So I sat down, and I started just, like, typing away. And I spent, like, first few weeks just typing on this thing, which I needed to type on the thing anyways. But then last weekend in the shower, I'm like, okay, God, I'm fairly certain this is what you want. Because I know the two are totally related. But is this really what you want us to talk about? And she goes, no. So back to the drawing board. And so I do want to still talk to you about a passion and my passion, but I had to go a little bit deeper. I was going a little too surface, and God wants me to be kind of more real with you today. Is that okay? Can we be real today? Awesome. So I want to start out, God, we just thank you for this opportunity to just come together, to get into your word, to hear your word, to hear what you have for us. So Father God, I just pray right now that it is your words being spoken, that it is not mine, that Lord, you are just speaking to each one of our hearts, including my own, because I know I need to hear from you, Father God. And I just thank you. I just put this time into your hands right now, and we just thank you so much for the work you have been doing all weekend long, and we just thank you that it's just going to continue right now. And we just love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do in order to tell you about my passion, I'm going to give you a little bit of my backstory. And thanks to yesterday, I'm apparently going to tell you more of my backstory than I originally was going to. It's going to go a little bit more deeper. I was raised in a pastor's home. Many of you actually got to meet my dad. They were here for 11 weeks, and we went all over England. It's a very beautiful country. I've seen it all, I think, almost. But it was a great time to spend that time with my dad again and to be able to hear him minister again because, you know, it was just so refreshing. You know, I don't know if you ever go back to, if you ever had to leave your, like, the home ministry and you just go back and you get to hear that home minister again. It was just so refreshing to hear him speak. But I literally grew up in the church. In sixth grade, we moved into the church. Like, it was the parsonage that all you had to do was open the door and you were a church. And sometimes you're getting ready for church and someone walks in and you're like, hi, wrong way. And yet my mom was still late, because God bless her. And so I grew up in this pastor's home. I grew up in the church world. And there were some great things about it, and there were some less so great things about it. But one of my favorite things always was the missionaries. I loved it when the missionaries came, especially because when the missionaries came, we got to take them to lunch or to dinner and just hang out with them. And they were the coolest people ever. So I met this one missionary when I was about 13. Her name is Joyce Catano. She's an Assemblies of God missionary in Japan. Amazing woman. And there was a time when she just started praying over me. And I just knew at that moment that I was called to missions work. And I didn't know what it looked like, but of course I had my vision of what it looked like. But I just knew that God wanted me to do missions work. And then as I went on in my teen years, I knew that God just pressed Asia and Africa specifically onto my heart. I'm like, okay, we'll see how this looks. Well, then, my senior year of high school, which some of you guys heard the story yesterday, and I guess you all get to hear it today. Kevin, if you don't know my husband, he will be back in July. But Kevin and I were dating. We were high school sweethearts. We were both on the top of our class. We had this bright, huge future for us. He was going to be a doctor. I was going to be a missionary. It was going to be great. And we made a mistake. We sinned. But it wasn't one of those little sins. It was the big sin. Because, you know, people say that that sin is sin, but we think that there's sin and there's sin. And this was a sin. And now we have Elizabeth. But but it was a very, very difficult time for me because sometimes as the church, we're not as compassionate as we should be. Sometimes as the church, we're not as forgiving as we should be. And as an 18-year-old girl who is looking at her future dissolving before her eyes, what she needs at that moment is the comfort and grace of God. Not what the church sometimes has to offer, that condemnation. And so I kind of hit two walls. I did hit that condemnation, but Kevin's pastor was an amazing man because we both went to two different churches because we can't make life easy. But he he said, you know, don't let this limit you. Don't let this define you. Keep going towards your dreams. Because, like, with me, you know how sometimes, you know, those Pinterest scriptures, you take a scripture and you focus on it completely out of context. And that, so I, like, focused on 1 Corinthians 9:27, and I'm not telling you to focus on this. You need to read the entire chapter, not just this chapter, but as a 18-year-old, this is all I could think of. So 1 Corinthians, because might as well, and you really don't have to flip there, because again, you're nuts. Read the whole chapter, context is important, but all I looked at is, no, I beat my body to make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified of the prize. And all I could think of was, I had done the thing to disqualify myself. I am disqualified. I am done. New vision. Let's see what happens. I felt so disqualified. I had done too much. I was a good kid. I really was. But it was a big one. And guess what, guys? The devil knows the word of God, too. When Jesus was tempted, the first time, the devil was like, just do this. But then after that, the devil started throwing word at him. The devil knows the word of God. And he will use it against us. He will bring up some, like, this scripture, that I might be disqualified. I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified. I can't preach to others. I'm disqualified. But you have to look at that whole thing. The whole thing is about running a race.
Amen.
And if you ever talk to someone who runs a marathon, they may stumble sometimes. They may slow down sometimes. They may really question sometimes. They may hurt sometimes. But they just keep going. The only thing that will stop you is you. If you truly have a heart that's repentance towards God, like David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the word said. He was a man after God's own heart. What did the dude do? He slept with another guy's wife, and then he had him killed.
Right.
I'm not saying these are goals. I'm just saying that once he did those things, Samuel came up to him and said, look what you did. He said, you know what? You are right. And he fell before God and said, I am sorry. I have sinned. It wasn't the sin, it was the heart that said, I know I made a mistake. I want to keep following you. I want to have that relationship with you. And so that's what makes it a man after God's own heart. So it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't disqualify you. And so continuing on. So I was still like, it was hard though, because I needed to do something. I knew it was going on the back burner. This missions was going on the back burner, because we still needed to go to college. Kevin still needed to become a doctor. So during college, we had a second child, and I really had conversations with God. And I felt like a horrible person, because I know it is, some people truly, truly struggle to have a child. And I'm like, God, please stop and wait. We are two college kids. We do not need a second child right now. We already don't make money, which is great, because then you really learn how to rely on God. But so we had both kids, and I decided someone has to make money. I'm going to become a teacher. So we became a teacher. So we moved, and I became a teacher, and I worked with our youth group. And then we moved again, and the opportunity came for me to take these night classes. Our church actually started doing AFCM ITC, the International Training Center. They became a spot for it, so I could go in. And my children would, like, I would teach all day, and I'd throw my two kids in the back seat, and they'd watch VeggieTales as we drive an hour to church, and I would do my classes, and then they'd watch VeggieTales for the hour back, and that's how we bonded. McDonald's and VeggieTales in the car. And, but I mean, it was difficult, and I struggled, but, and you know, during this time also, Kevin's a full-time medical student. Sometimes what seems impossible, God can make possible when it's his timing. Because I still look back at that time, and I don't know how it happened. Because I taught full-time, had two small children, took at one point 9 credit hours of school, and he was a full-time medical student. So I graduated, we moved again. And then God, in his sense of humor, had me do a church plant. And that lasted for a year. And I went back to youth ministry and teaching. And so then we moved again, and I was teaching in youth ministry, and then we moved again, I don't know if you noticed a pattern. But during this pattern, I will tell you, there were so many times that I was frustrated. I would get very down. And Kevin would be like, what's the dream? Sometimes it'd be like, I don't know. He goes, yes, you do. What is the dream? I don't know. Yes, you do. And so, yes, the dream is missions. I know. But it was so far away, and it just hurt to look how far away it'd be. And it was just easier to focus on, like, maybe I can just do this, and what happens, it happens. So then we move again, because, you know, that's what we do. And we move to Misawa, which is northern Japan. And I start working with the youth ministry. I don't teach this time, I decide to sub. And after a year there, I was actually asked if I could take over what here is the campus life ministry. It was called Club Beyond. So I was asked to take over the Club Beyond ministry, and I did. And one morning I just woke up and God said, look around you. Here I was in Asia doing ministry. And I just had to stop. Because it totally was never the vision I had. I'm thinking missions, you know. I'm in the bush. But his vision for me was so much different. And then he's like, now look back. And I look back and I saw, you know, first I got my formal training and I learned to become a teacher. And I had some time as a teacher to learn how to teach and engage children, or youth, teenagers, high school students, 14 to 18-year-olds. I learned to teach and engage teenagers. And then we moved, and I was able to get that Bible and the biblical training that I really needed. Then we moved again, and as much as I laughed in my classroom when God and I had this conversation, when he said, yes, open the church plant. And I said, okay, you tell Kevin. Because someone has to make money, and that doesn't sound like a way to make money. And we have two small children. But that I learned how to talk to adults. I learned how to manage the finances and the paperwork and all of the administrative stuff that is important to running a church. And then we moved again, and I learned how to work with the middle schoolers, because my entire youth ministry God gave me was middle schoolers. So I had those 11 to 13-year-olds. And all of those things God had used to prepare me so that I could do the work. When it was time for me to do the work, I had all the preparation. It may have taken 20 years, but the preparation was there. And it was necessary for me to succeed. And so what I want to talk about today, and I want to tell you about this ministry, because I'm not always here as often as I would like, and we love this church. Absolutely love this church. I told Julie yesterday, she is one of the big reasons why we ended up at this church, because we sat behind her and her friends that very first Sunday, and they were just praising God. They were just going for it, and Kevin's like, this is the place. When the ladies of wisdom are rocking out like this, this is where we need to be. So we are not always here as often as we want to, but this ministry, I want to explain this ministry to you and why this is so important. This is ministry to military children. And again, this was a missions I never even realized. I never thought about it. It's not on the normal, like, mission boards. But if you think about these kids, they actually have no say in their parents' decision. They don't. This was not their choice. They're usually born well after their parents are already into the military life. So they don't have a say, but they are still greatly, greatly affected by it. Many of these kids, like, if they're over here, they have moved to a different country. And even though we have amazing technology, you're still different time zones. And it makes it very difficult to communicate with family back home. And not only that, you're on a rotation. You may live somewhere for 2 or 3 years, but your friends are on a different rotation. So every single year, they say goodbye to really good friends. Every year. Like, I have a small group of girls that from campus life that meet in my home every Thursday night. I'm going to say goodbye to one of them in 5 weeks. I'm going to say goodbye to another one of them in 7 weeks. I'm going to say goodbye to another one of them in 10. Wow. Three of my seven will be leaving between now and the beginning of June. And already the tears have started in our group because they know they've become so close. So they are constantly saying goodbye. They are, and some of them, like, James has a friend who, I even wrote this down, in seventh grade, he went to school in Japan. I don't know where he was at sixth grade. He was somewhere else sixth grade. Then seventh grade, Japan. Eighth and ninth grade, he went to school in Korea. 10th grade was D.C. First half of 11th grade was here. Second half of 11th grade right now is in Germany. And I'm just praying that boy graduates there. I can't even imagine going through school with it so broken up like that. And, and then, if that's not difficult enough, their parents go on frequent TDYs, or they're deployed. James has the benefit. He knows where his dad is right now. But they don't always get to know. Like, I have a friend who her husband is not allowed to tell her and her kids where he's at right now. So they don't even know. They can't know. All they can do is hope mom and dad stay safe. And some of them have mom and dad in the military, so they take turns leaving. It is a crazy, crazy time. If you think about it, middle school and high school is already tough enough. Middle school, I would never go back to ever. If you could go back to any time in your life, middle school is not the time I would go to. People talk about hormones. It happens in middle school, and they have no idea how to handle it. None whatsoever. It is a crazy, crazy time. And then you add all of this stuff to it. And high school gets a little bit easier, but now you have all the stresses of, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? Yes, you may be 14, but make your decisions now that's going to affect the rest of your life. And you're like, I just want to go to lunch. You know? So these things, it is an amazing ministry. So what these kids need to know, they need to know, like in Deuteronomy 31:6, that be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. They need to know there is a God that is always there, even when they're scared, who's there to give them strength, even when they are weak and afraid. They need to know, like in Romans 8:37-39, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including PCSing to who knows where, whenever where, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Amen. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They need to know the promise in Proverbs 3:5 that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understandings, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path even when you know you're moving in 3 weeks and you don't know where. Because I know those kids. I know a kid who spent the last 2 months being told, you're going to move here in a couple weeks. Where to? We don't know yet. When? I don't know yet, but it's going to be soon. And they were that way from like January until like 2 weeks ago they finally found out where. And it was just like weeks upon weeks. She's like, I'm trying to trust God. I know I need to trust God. But it's so hard. It is a relationship or a ministry where they just need to know that there's a God always with them. And like what I feel like the mission of military teens is to direct these kids to a real relationship with God where they know they are loved and can love them back. And that he's always going to take care of them. So when I'm not here, it's usually because in some way or another I'm hanging out with teenagers. Either I'm in a campus life facility where I can directly speak to God into life, or just being sometimes like, I've gone on some trips where I have heard these broken teenagers, and all I can do is just listen to them and let them know that they are being heard and that there is someone they can talk to if they really need to. Yeah. So that's about my mission. Now let's go to the sermon. How about that? Genesis 12. Okay. What we're going to talk about today is that dream deferred. Because it was an amazing dream that I never even imagined that God had for me. And thank you for letting me share a little bit of that dream with you today. But it was deferred a little. It took a little time. And I want to look at someone's life. And while you're going to Genesis 12, there's a chapter in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 11. It's called the Heroes of Faith chapter. Okay? At least that's one of the titles of it. It's the Heroes of Faith. And so it's like this person had big faith because of this, or this person had big faith because of that. And each person gets like one verse. And then Abraham and Sarah get 8 verses of this chapter. They get a huge chunk. Everyone else gets like 1. These 2 get like 8. So I figure, when it comes to faith, let's look at these guys. Let's see how they did. So in Romans 12, 1 through 3, and we're going to go through a lot of Abraham's life today. Sorry, this is going to be a teacher day. But Abraham, so 12, 1 through 3, the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." That's a great thing, right? I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be blessed. All great things. Now, this time, Abraham is like 75 years old, has no children, but okay. And so God says, go. So Abraham does. Abraham goes up and goes. In verses 4 and 5, Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all his possessions that he had accumulated and all the people that he'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Sounds great. Except God said, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Abraham totally almost did it right. He went, but he didn't quite follow God's instructions completely. I don't know if you've ever been there. But like, okay, God, that sounds good. But he just kind of tweaked it a little bit to make himself comfortable. He brought all of his family and people and everything that he just couldn't bear to be parted with. He brought them with him. And we're going to see that doesn't disqualify him, but we're going to see it does cause problems. Sometimes when we try to help God out, all we do is actually create bigger problems for ourselves. But he went, he started, the faith is going. Okay, he's pretty early on in this faith journey. We can forgive this. Okay, so chapter 12, we're going to jump to 10. Going 10 through 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now what I see here is a little bit of trust issues between Abram and God. Because God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Okay, and whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. Just go where I showed you, go." And Abram's like, okay, but let's do this so I feel safe, you know. Let's do it this way so that I feel safe. So he doesn't quite trust God completely. And we see it causes some problems. Because the Pharaoh does, like, oh, she's beautiful. Come to my house, be my wife. So he's just now forced his wife into adultery. Yeah. And God is not a fan of this. So he inflicts a bunch of problems on Pharaoh. All of these things happen to Pharaoh's family. Pharaoh gets a little upset when he finds out it's all Abram's fault. And in 17 and 19, 17 through 19, after he's like, it says, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram and his wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "Why have you done this to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." I feel like he got off easy there. So Abram, this great man of faith, had a little bit of trust issues with God.
Yeah.
And then we won't look at 13 and 14. 13 and 14 goes back to the fact that Abram took everything with him. So now all of a sudden, his men and Lot's men are fighting, and he's got to break up these disputes. And then Lot goes to live over by Sodom, and Sodom gets raided by these 4 kings who take Lot and his family away, and so Abram now has to chase them down and fight and get them back. And so all of these things that God helps him through, all of his problems that he created for himself. Amen. Because sometimes we create problems for ourselves, right? But God still is, God is still faithful, and he will still help us through the problems that we have created for ourselves. They may take a little bit of work, they may take a little bit of running out and doing stuff, but he's still going to help us through, because he is faithful. Amen? So we'll just, that's kind of that. Okay, so we're going to go into Genesis 15. And looking at 18 through 21. So we're just going to gloss over 13 and 14. Feel free to read Abram's story at some point. It's a great story about a mighty man of faith. But, 15, 18 through 21. Says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, or something along those lines. Okay, so God makes a covenant with Abraham, and actually, if you look above it, God's like, you know, we're going to make a covenant. I want you to gather these animals. We're going to split them. We're going to make this huge covenant, like a real set covenant. And when it actually comes time for it, God actually puts Abraham to sleep, and he actually sees, in 17, it says, when the sun had set, the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And so that was actually a covenant being made between God and Jesus that he was going to fulfill this. But it's been several years since Abram has been given that first promise of that dream. And so God just reminds him, a little bit stronger, with a nice big vision, you know. I don't know how many of you have seen like a vision like this from God, but I feel like that should kind of strengthen your faith a little bit. But he sees this miraculous thing from God, but God not only says, okay, I'm still giving you these descendants, but I'm also, he adds to the dream. As we keep going, we see that God keeps adding to the dream. He's like, I'm also going to give you all of these lands that I cannot pronounce are going to be yours and for your descendants. So he adds to the dream. Then in chapter 16, we've just had this amazing, amazing, miraculous vision from God. So how should we respond? Obviously by taking things into our own hands. So, still haven't had a child, and Sarah's like, you know, I can't give you a child, but here's my handmaiden. She is pretty. Why don't you have a child with her? So Abram's like, sure. And he does. Which, again, when we take things into our own hands, caused a lot of problems, as I'm sure if you are married, you could only understand what it would be like. And there was a lot of problems now between the handmaiden, who now thought she was better than the wife because she had the child and the wife doesn't, and it just goes bad. And Abram, of course, is like, why me? And it's like, well, you made the decision, dude. So back to taking things into their own hands. So we'll go to chapter 17 and go to verse 15 and 16. More time has passed. 17, 15, and 16. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, because he just changed God's name from Abram to Abraham. But God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. So in 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but name her Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her. So here we see that God is reaffirming the dream again and being a little bit more detailed, because apparently Abraham needed a little bit more details, because sometimes we need a little more direction on our dream. But this is the third time. If you've been told a dream, it's okay to go to God and like, can you just kind of remind me of this promise? Here we are. We're seeing the third time that God is reminding him of this promise and being a little bit more detailed on exactly how this promise should come about through your own life, please. And then, because let's see. So, and also one thing to see is that if you are married, God will align your dreams and your spouse's dreams. Because here we're seeing him bringing his wife into this. Like, when Kevin and I got married, I was totally behind him being a doctor, and he's always supported the fact that I wanted to do missions work and some sort of ministry work. And we'd been married for quite a while when one day he looked at me and he's like, okay, I can see how our two dreams can mesh. I was floored. I'm like, what? I thought you were with me all along. He's like, well, yeah, but I just didn't ever see how the two could actually work together. And God had finally showed him how could they work together. And especially this is definitely one way because his dream has brought me to my dream. And that was not something either one of us saw at that time. But he will line your dreams together. Even if you don't see it yet, he's going to bring them together. And so how does this mighty, mighty man of faith react when God tells him this? Verse 17, Abraham fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So here he's like, first of all, he laughs at God. Then he tries to make God see reality of the situation. And let's see if we can come up with something that makes sense. I don't know if you've ever tried to barter with God. Or try to make God see reality of the situation. God, I don't know if you understand, but this is what it's like here. Okay. Obviously, Abraham, great man of faith, did. So God's response is, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for it as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him to a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, who Sarah will bear to you, by this time next year. He's given him a time. He's given him some more details. So then, chapter 18, fourth time is a charm. Go to verse 10. What happens in the meantime is all of a sudden these three gentlemen come up and Abraham sees them like, hey, come eat with me. Let's hang out and chat and talk. And so he makes them some food and they're talking and they end up actually being, you know, the angels of the Lord and everything. And so in verse 10, as they're talking, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him because, of course, Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So what does this mighty woman of faith do? And Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, am I worn out and my master is old? Will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm that old? I don't know if anybody else, but I'm feeling a little bit better at this point by some of my reactions to God. I don't know about you, but here's something that I want you to underline or highlight or whatever you do. Hold the little thing on your app and make it colorful. Verse 14. I've totally lost my spot. But verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of all the things you could have said, straight to the point. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God will listen to us laugh and deal and wheel. Then he'll ultimately go down to you. I'm able. You just have to trust me. You just have to trust me. So they have a year to work on trusting God. And during this time, Abraham's going to have like several more face-to-face conversations with God, because this is the whole time when Sodom and Gomorrah goes down, like literally. So he has all these like, hey God, will you save them if? Will you save them with? So he has all these conversations with God. So God is very, very real to this man. I mean, if you, let's see. He's been real to God, or like they've been walking together for like 25 years. He's known God at least. He's been a mighty man of God for at least 25 years. He's seen all these amazing things that God's done. He's seen how God has talked to him over and over again, how God is taking care of him every time and through every mess, whether he made it himself or not, how God has always blessed him, always taking care of him. And then we look at 20 verses 1 and 2. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, or of his wife Sarah, she is my sister, O Abraham. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Same mistake again. You ever been so frustrated with yourself because you made the same stupid mistake again, even though you know God has been there every time, even though you've seen God work in your life? You've just made the same mistake and you knew better. And Pastor Vince. Okay, good. But I mean, totally. Abraham. I don't know, like, who has seen God more than, like, this story? Makes the same mistake. And it has the same consequence. Oddly enough, God now curses Abimelech and all of his wives, and no one gets to get pregnant, and Abimelech gets mad, of course. And so Abimelech goes to confront Abraham, like, why would you do this? And Abraham's response in 11 through 13, Abraham replied, I said to myself, surely there is no fear of God in this place. So first of all, he's blaming Abimelech because you don't believe in God. So, well, what else was I supposed to do? Our workplace cannot be our excuse. The fact that we are with unbelievers cannot be our excuse. God is God always.
Come on. Yes.
And he will take care of us always. And we need to be his ambassador always. Doesn't matter whether they fear God or not. And so he said, so I knew you had no fear of God in this place, and you will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and then she became my wife. So, first of all, he shifted the blame, and then he made some justifications. Technically, on a technicality. But he knew better. So finally, chapter 21, looking at 1 through 3, 25 years after we started reading, I hope it hasn't felt that long. In verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. God gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah, or bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. God fulfilled his promise just like he said. Despite the fact that Abraham may have messed up, despite the fact that Abraham may have had those times when he had difficulties trusting God, besides the fact that Abraham was human, he kept going with God. And God did what he said he would do. And so for our last verse, I want you to go to Ephesians 2. And this is another one of those that I'd like you to highlight in a moment. But no matter where you may be on this timeline, I hope this message is, I know this message is for you. Maybe you're like thinking, I don't have a dream yet. You know what? Abraham was 75 years old when he got his dream. You're never too old to get a dream. Samuel and David were mere boys when they were given their dreams. And if you go to Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has already prepared something for you to do. It is a good work. God has a plan for every single person. It's already there. It doesn't matter who you are, he's got a plan for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, he's got a plan for you. So even if you say, I don't know what this dream is yet, guess what? He wants to tell you. You just got to ask. So I just want you to like just close your eyes for a moment. Block everything else out and just be real with God. And just kind of evaluate where you are. Are you at that place where like, first of all, maybe you don't even know who this God is. I mean, Abram's dad made idols. He was an idol maker. He did not come from a Christian background. But that didn't stop God from loving him, from calling him, from saying, you know what, I got a plan for you. All you have to do is listen. And if you want to get to know a God who created everything, the whole universe, but also loved you enough to create you and wants to have a relationship with you, he's here for you. He wants to meet you. Or maybe he's like, you know what, I know God, but I don't have a dream. He's got one for you. He's got a plan for you. Or maybe you're in that place where you feel like you've messed up too many times or you've messed up too big and have disqualified yourself. God says, all you have to do is turn your heart towards me. You cannot mess up too many times. You cannot disqualify yourself just because you've tried to help God out or you've had issues trusting him or you've made a big mistake. All you got to do is turn your heart back to him. Like David did, and say, you know what, you're right. I'm sorry. And God will keep journeying on with you because he is your father who loves you, who doesn't expect perfection from you, but just wants a relationship with you. And he will keep going with you, and he will keep guiding you, and he will keep showing you. Or maybe you're like, this dream has just taken way too long. I'm tired. I don't see the end. I don't see how this is helping. What I'm doing right now, I don't see how this is helping. Maybe you're like, just God, I just need another reminder of this dream. God came back to Abraham 4 times and sometimes very spectacularly to remind him of this dream and to tell him to just keep pressing. Yeah, he's like, yeah, you may have made mistakes, but you know what? I still have this calling for you. Yeah, it's been a long time, but you know what? I still have this calling for you. Don't give up. Or maybe you feel like Abraham at the end, where you're like, I have had amazing encounters with God. I've seen God perform miracles and wonders. I've had conversations with God. I know God exists. I know what God can do. I'm the person that people go to when they need help from God. But I've messed up again in the exact same way. I know better. I know I should be better. And you're letting your guilt and self-condemnation hold you back from your dream. The fact that you don't feel worthy enough to hold you back from this dream. And God is just saying, come back to me, follow me, just talk with me again. Follow me again. I still love you. So no matter where you are on this journey, if you be real with God, God will be real with you. So this altar is open right now. If you want to take another step on this journey, I just encourage you to come up here and meet with him. And if your journey is good, if you're like, I'm living the dream right now, pray for those that are in the process.